Amen. We are going to have a time. I'm convinced of it. And so let me go ahead and read you the lineup today, what we're going to cover. And it's going to be nonstop all day. 6 hours of Word. More if we get carried away. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to start off this morning learning about our divine nature, who we are in Christ Jesus. You're going to find that potentially it's different from you're different from who you thought you were in the past. And then Pastor Sherry is going to come up. We've got Pastor Sherry Gaines with us today from Grace Fellowship of Louisville. She's going to minister on, is righteousness a license to sin? We should know the answer to that, but some people don't. Then after a lunch break, we'll probably go to about 12:30 this morning. At 2 o'clock, we come back. Everybody comes back, plus some, right? Amen. Pastor Sherry is going to minister on being freed from the law and the condemnation of it. Amen? Amen. And then afterwards, I'm going to preach on the rewards of righteousness. Why is it so important to find out who we are? And then we'll take a dinner break, come back at 7. And Pastor Sherry is going to minister on believing in who you are in God. Amen? Believing in who God made you. And then I'm going to close it out preaching on righteous glory. That the glory of God's coming in on this righteous revelation. Amen? Y'all ready for this today? Well, let's go ahead and jump into it then. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Father, I thank you for your utterance this morning. I thank you, Father, you take us exactly where we're supposed to go. Verse number 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, this is one of religion's favorite verses. We're all sinners. But I want to postulate this morning. In fact, we're going to end up with it this evening. What if some were no longer sinners? How would that position us with regard to the glory of God? What if some of us found out that we were no longer sinners? Then maybe there would be a group, maybe there would be a remnant church that no longer was coming short of the glory. In fact, I'm convinced God's bringing the glory through a group of people to find out who they really are in Christ Jesus. Now, with regard to religion, and understand you've all been to many churches probably like I have, and virtually every place I ever went to up till about 15 years ago told me that I was a sinner, told me that all my righteousness was a filthy rags, told me I was a worm, I was unworthy. Amen? Instructed us that who do we think we are that God could ever bless us? And I spent the majority of my Christian time beating myself up, trying to be good enough, trying to deserve the blessing, and I always feel like maybe I wasn't going to make it. Well, that's the attitude of religion. That is the mindset, the spirit of religion, talking about religion in a negative connotation. That's the attitude the spirit of religion wants to bring upon us, to always keep us in a state of unworthiness, always thinking that we're falling short or coming up short of the glory, so that we never believe our prayers can be answered. Amen? So we really don't believe that we can have access unto God with boldness and confidence. I want to tell you, you get a hold of what we're teaching today, you're going to find that you can go boldly into the presence of God because He made you somebody that you didn't used to be. Amen? So with that in mind, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen. You'll hear the people teaching. How many lies does it take to make a liar? Amen. Oh my goodness. I did tell that lie. I'm a liar. You've been saved 20 years speaking in tongues every day. An enemy brings up, you know, something you did in the past or a mistake you made, and he wants to always keep you condemned. Oh, I don't want to get over into the wrong territory yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I'm doing this morning is laying the foundation. I'm going to look at the subject of who we are in Christ Jesus. In fact, we're going to be talking about our divine nature. And I'm going to look at it from 6 different directions this morning. So that nobody can point and say, well, you just took something out of context. You just made something up. By the time we're done with this first session, you're going to know that you are no longer a sinner. Amen. Now, the first way we're going to look at it, the first perspective we're going to take, is with regard to what we call the great exchange. Amen. How many know at the cross, Jesus died on our behalf? And He paid the price for a great exchange to be made. He redeemed us from who we used to be. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now here we see an exchange made. It says here that Jesus went to the cross. Father God made Jesus, who never sinned. How many know Jesus never sinned? He sent Him to the cross, and it says He was made sin for us. I believe at the cross, Jesus did more than just shed His blood. He took upon Himself the sin of the world. In fact, I believe at the cross, He actually took the sin nature upon Himself. That's why at the cross, for the first time in all of time, He said, my Father, why have You forsaken Me?" Because for the first time in time, when Jesus was made sin, He actually became a sinner at the cross. For the first time ever, Father God could not look upon Jesus. Do you follow me on it? His relationship with the Father was cut off at that point. Well, it says He was made sin at the cross. And let me throw it as well. It says clearly in Scripture, He went to hell. Right? He spent three days and three nights in the belly of the earth. He took the keys of hell and death from Satan, right? He couldn't get to hell unless He was made a sinner, right? And it says that He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, just like Jesus was made sin at the cross, you, by receiving His sacrifice, by accepting His purchase price for your life, God comes in you and produces what we call the born-again experience. He comes inside of you, the Word says, and takes out your heart of stone, takes out the heart of sin, and puts in you now a heart of righteousness. Are you following me? And in doing so, He reestablishes us in right standing with Father God. That's how He is the mediator of the better covenant, right? He gives us access to the Father once again through that sacrifice. So Jesus became a sinner on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And let me throw this out, just getting into this. The Word makes it clear that you are just as righteous as Jesus. You are no longer a sinner. Now, I didn't say this starting out, but let me say it now. Some people coming here today, this may be something new to you. And it may be, that's not what I've heard in the past. That's not what my church taught me before. I'm telling you, your church taught you wrong. Now, I'm going to teach you out of the Word. Are you following me? If you'll just sit tight today and just let the Word have its way in your life, by the time we're done today, you're going to be convinced that you are no longer some worthless worm. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. This is what set me free, is when I found that I was a new creation in Christ Jesus. So at the cross, Jesus became what He had never been, so we could become what we could never be. Are you following me? He became sin so we could be made righteous. The greatest miracle you will ever experience is to be born again. And to be born again is more than just saying, well, I joined the church. To be born again is to recognize that when you accepted Jesus, a transformation took place on the inside of you, that you are no longer a sinner. Let me bring this out as well, since we have to make some things clear. Because some of you might say, well, Pastor Jack, I still sin. And I'm saying, if you're born again and you're seeking after God, no, you're not. What do you mean I'm not sinning? Well, understand, we are triune beings. We're made in the image of God. He's three parts, we're three parts. Are you following me? You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body, a flesh body, right? And when you got saved, what got saved was your spirit man. The spirit man is the real you. The spirit man is what resides within your heart. And when you got saved, God came in and He took out your sin nature. The Word says everybody that's born of woman is born into sin. We understand through Adam's transgression, sin came upon mankind, right? Well, understand, when you got saved, God came in and He took out that sin nature and put in your spirit a new divine nature, once again established in the image of God. Now, I understand, once you're saved, you can still sin. But understand, when you got saved, God didn't come and give you a new mind. He didn't give you a new soul, your soul being your mind, will, and emotions. He didn't give you a new flesh body so that any, you know, cravings that might have been on that flesh in the past doesn't mean they're gone now. God basically recreated who you are on the inside. And His assignment for you now is to start finding out who He made you and start conforming to the image on the inside. And the truth is, you will spend the rest of your life, once you're saved, finding out. If you pursue God, you'll spend the rest of your life finding out what happened that day you were saved. And the more you find out about who you are, the more power and anointing and authority you're going to step into. It all flows out of finding out who you are. Amen? So God made us triune. He made you a new creation on the inside. So what about the sin issue? How is it that you can still sin? Well, let me state it this way. I believe all sin is in the born-again believer's life is the residue in your soul of who you used to be. Did you follow me? It's the result of wrong programming from walking led by sin all of your life that you now have to take time in the Word of God, reprogramming your thinking to find out who God made you internally. Because here's the thing. Here's how to know you're a new creation. Before you were saved, you loved to sin. I remember I was good at it. Practiced it as much as I could. Enjoyed it. Bragged about it. Are you following me? Took pleasure in sin. But something happened once I was saved. Once I was saved, something shifted on the inside of me. That even though I might still sin, I would still make errors. Understand, we all still make errors, right? I no longer enjoyed it. Even if I tried to sin, if there was something I tried to do, I would try to sin and there would be an internal grieving within me because I was operating on the outside contrary to who God may be on the inside. What happened? A shift took place on the inside of me. When you were saved, a shift took place on the inside of you. That's why you can't enjoy sin anymore. You know, you might get under pressure and run and try to go sin again, but the truth is it's no longer enjoyable. Why? Because it doesn't line up with what God made you, who He made you on the inside. The righteousness of God in Him. The only thing that can now please you for the rest of your life once saved is to walk in the love of God, to walk out the divine nature God put within you. Amen. So the first direction we're looking at this righteousness nature is through understanding that at the cross a great exchange was made. Amen. Jesus was made sin so we could be made righteous. Now let's look at it from another direction. Each one of them we're teaching on could be a whole series on itself, you understand. But we've only got you for a certain amount of hours today, and we're going to go at high speed and just touch on a lot of stuff. But understand, you get a hold of this revelation, it will change the way you study the Word from now on. The second area we want to look at. Turn with me in your Bibles. To Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's go to verse number 11. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Here we see God sets up a principle, a system at the very creation of everything, that he says, I'm going to replicate my original creation through the power of seed. Understand, everything alive today is a result of seed from the past. Amen. In fact, everything alive today is a result of seed that was there in the beginning in the garden or in the earth. Are you following me? There's been no new seed created. Man does not have the ability to create seed, and seed cannot create itself accidentally. Everything has been passed down from the beginning through the power of seed, and seed always produces after itself. So if you want to, you know, if you want to raise chickens, you better get a hold of some chicken seed, right? Some roosters and hens. You want to produce oranges, you better get a hold of some orange seeds, right? You can't produce oranges with apple seeds, right? If you want to produce people, you better have people seed involved. You can't use chimpanzee seed to produce people. Amen. Whole topic there as well, right? And if you want to reproduce God-likeness, you better have some God seed. Are you following me? If you want to produce God-likeness in somebody, you better produce God. You better use God seed. But the thing is, just like you can't use chimpanzee seed to produce humans, God seed will not produce regular men. God seed won't produce humans. God seed produces God-likeness. Now with that in mind, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Are y'all with me this morning? First Peter chapter 1. And it says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We've been called to walk in love. We'll be in that later. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Human seed is corrupted. Man's seed was corrupted at the fall of Adam, right? Being born again, not of Adamic seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God here says the word of God is incorruptible seed. In other words, it's undefiled. Amen? It's established eternally. God says, my word is incorruptible seed, and you were born again by that word. Somebody told you the gospel of the cross. They told you the word. And when you said, I received that payment on my behalf, you received inside of you the seed of the word of God. And the word says you were born again. Amen. In the same fashion, Mary, when the angel came to her and says, you're going to bear forth the Savior. Are you following me? She says, how can this thing be? And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you. And that which you conceive will be of God himself. And she says, be it unto me according to your word, according to your name. She received the seed of the word of God and conceived Jesus. God says, when you receive the seed of the gospel, you are rebirthed. You receive an incorruptible seed that rebirths you. And get this, when you are reborn by the word of God, you take upon yourself the genetics of the Word of God. You follow me? God programs seed with a genetic code that always produces in the likeness of the original. Well, guess what? The same Word that birthed Jesus is the same Word that's birthing you in the kingdom, that birthed you into the kingdom. In fact, it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says, Jesus is the Word. What? See, He received the seed of the Word, and then when He grew up into His full calling, He was the full manifestation of the Word in the flesh. Well, God, when you receive the seed of the Word yourself and you're born again, He establishes within you the same divine nature that was in Jesus. And you are no longer a sinner. You're no longer a worm. And you're no longer filthy rags. You are now a new species of being that never existed prior to the cross. Did you follow me on that? You're now a new species of being that didn't exist prior to Jesus paying the price. You are now of the divine nature of God. Human body, but God nature. And you get a hold of that, your life will never be the same. Let me even throw this out. I hope nobody is, has a problem with this. But Jesus was born again himself. At the cross, he was born again backwards. When he was nailed to the tree, he became a curse. We'll look at that in a minute. He became a curse. It enabled him to go to hell. And he had prophesied earlier several times his resurrection after 3 days. And by faith in that word he'd prophesied, he came out of the grave and was the first person ever born again. In fact, the scriptures declare before the cross that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, right? After the cross, he's never ever called the only begotten again. He's called the firstborn among many brethren. Why? Because you're now with the same spiritual DNA. You have the very same divine nature within you. See, we should never have to hang our head in front of anybody. This might be transgression in Pastor Sherry's area tonight. But when you get a hold of who God made you, you will recognize God made you a king. He made you a priest. He positioned you for a purpose. And you will never feel insecure again. I'm telling you. Or inadequate if you get a hold of it. So we see here that, number one, there was a great exchange. Number two, we were birthed again by incorruptible seed. That means we have the divine nature of God. The third area let's look at is Romans chapter 5. And I went to the wrong spot. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here it says, Jesus redeemed us from the curse. Is that not true? Because he was hung on a tree. Listen, sin is part of the curse. Are you following me? You know, if I come to Meter and Meter's got a bunch of debt, and, you know, she owes, let's say, you know, $10,000 on the car, and she's got debts all over the place. And they come to her and they say, Meter, I'm paying off all your debts. And I pay off everything but her car. I haven't paid off all her debts. Do you follow me on that? There's still debt there. Here it says, Jesus has delivered us. He's redeemed us. He paid off the curse in our life. If he pays off everything where, you know, he forgives sins we commit. Are you following me? If he, you know, pays for our healing, pays for our prosperity, pays for our joy, but he leaves the sin nature upon us, he's not fully redeemed us from the curse. Because sin came in with the curse. In fact, sin opened the door to the curse. And if he left the sin nature upon us, we would still have curse results coming on our life. Did you catch that? He redeemed us from that entire curse operation. The third area that we see God has redeemed us from sin is the payment Jesus made on the tree. We've been redeemed from the curse. Number four. Matthew chapter 5. Hallelujah! Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is Jesus teaching. He says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise or no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now in their day, there was no one walked in a higher level of following the law, following the word, than the Pharisees. You follow me? Yet Jesus here said it's not enough. He said the Pharisees cannot enter into heaven. Even though they're trying with everything they got in cases to try to walk at the law, no one can fulfill the law of their own ability. Right? And he says you have to exceed their level of righteousness. Well, they're like, you know, the top spiritual athletes of their time. And Jesus says they're still not able to accomplish it. What chance do we have to attain heaven if the Pharisees can't do it? Amen. In fact, Matthew chapter 10, or Matthew 11. Jesus also says in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now here Jesus takes it to another level. He says, if everyone born of women, and understand, they understand that meant they were born in a curse. Of those born of women, there's never been anybody greater than John the Baptist. In fact, he says here that John the Baptist is even greater than the Pharisees. Amen. We don't have a problem believing that, do we? He says, of all the Old Testament prophets, of all the Old Testament saints, even of Noah and Moses, are you following me? Jesus says there were none greater than John the Baptist. But then he says, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now here Jesus takes all of mankind, with John the Baptist being the highest level of man walking in his own righteousness. And he says, whoever's least in the kingdom is even above that in their righteousness level. Well, understand, he that's least in the kingdom is certainly not walking out the discipline that John the Baptist walked out. He's not walking out following the law and the do's and don'ts to the level John the Baptist walked out. There has to be an impartation made to the least in the kingdom that would supernaturally elevate him above John the Baptist. Amen? And that elevation is only possible through receiving God's divine nature. Amen. Jesus imparted something through you when you were saved that even the least is greater than anybody ever made of man. See, here's the point. He that's least in the human race is greater than any chimpanzee ever made. Can we put it in those terms? I mean, the least in the human race is still heads and tails, a whole other species above the greatest chimpanzee or any other ape ever birthed. He that's birthed in the race of God's divine nature and the new species of being is greater than any human being ever birthed, because God made you a whole nother creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, amen. In fact, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I believe a better word to be putting there is creation. But you're a new creature. You're something that never existed before. You're the born again believer. Old things, the old man has passed away. Behold, everything within you has become new. God rebirthed you in His image. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there first. Hebrews 12. Verse 22 says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church. Everybody say, that's me. Church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here he says, first of all, the church of the firstborn, our names are written in heaven. Already. Understand, no sin can go to heaven. Sin cannot go into heaven. Amen. And if God says you're already made a citizen of heaven, if you're already, your name's written down in there, then something's happened inside of you to take away your sin. Glory to God. Understand, death does not perfect you. The Word perfects you. The perfection took place when you received the sacrifice of Jesus. If it took place down the road sometime after you received Jesus, then it would still be based to some level on works. But your salvation is not based on works, it's based on the cross. And everything that was necessary to do to get you into heaven was accomplished at the cross. And then it goes on in that verse and it says, the spirits of just men made perfect. I mean, how much clearer can you make it? That word just there is the word righteous. Everybody say righteous. That word just is the same word for righteous. And it says the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. Yes, you are in spirit. If you're saved, God already took care of the perfection within you. Amen. Now you're trying to save your soul. Now you're trying to walk out your salvation. Now you're trying to renew your mind to what happened on the inside. You know, you got saved. You didn't know you had authority. Oh, I got authority now. Oh, I can cast out devils. I can heal the sick. I can open blind eyes. You didn't know that. It takes time in the Word to renew your mind to find that out and to develop your faith so that you can step into it. But it all starts with finding out who God made you when you were saved. The spirits of just men made perfect. Try this once. Say, I'm perfect. See, that's how your pastor sees you. Amen. He sees you as perfect. Everybody's just perfect. Just keep thinking that. Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Now this is going to be intense today. You follow me? I was praying about this earlier, and as I was meditating on this series, I was realizing I don't have time today for bunny trails. There's not a whole lot of time for warm, you know, entertaining stories and jokes. It's going to have to be Word today. Amen. So you've come in today, you've invested a Saturday saying, I want Word today. So we're not going to waste your time. We're just going to give you Word. Amen. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, well, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. When you were dead, He made you alive. It says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Word makes it clear you were already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let me take a minute just to touch on this. How many know the Holy Spirit lives within you? Did you know the Holy Spirit doesn't speak straight to your soul most of the time? He speaks to you spirit to spirit. Are you following me? So the Holy Spirit, being of spirit makeup, has communion with your spirit, which is also spirit makeup. Your spirit already is in a heavenly position. It's, you know, we always think a heavenly place is up in the sky somewhere real high. You know, your spirit's way up there and you're down here. It's not the way it is. It's talking about a dimensional connection. You have spirit to spirit connection with God. Your spirit already has heavenly access with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, listen, you can't have heavenly access. You can't go to heaven. You can't be seated in heavenly places unless you are sin-free. God is not communing with sinners. The communion God has with sinners is you need to get saved. It's amazing how many people come in here. They're no more born again than, you know, than the man in the moon. And they want to tell you about all God's telling them all the time. Don't know the voice of a devil from the voice of God. Only by being saved, only by having the divine nature within you, can you have this heavenly seated position. Amen. Are you following? We're looking at this from different directions of finding we must be righteous. Otherwise, this couldn't be possible. Jesus paid it all to make us new creations, and we still want to walk around with this condemned mentality. This worthlessness, this image of worthlessness, it's not of God. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. See, most of the church has this mentality. Someday when I die and get to heaven, then I'll be perfect. You follow me? Someday when I die and I get to heaven, then my sin will be, you know, removed. But right now, I'm just a sinner trying to survive in life. It's not what the Word says. God says the sin issue's already been taken care of. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God says you're already, hath, past tense, a partaker of your inheritance. Amen. Which must tell you that you're the family of God if you can access the inheritance. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hath, past tense, translated us. You are already in God's kingdom. Do you follow me on that? Did you know if you're in Kentucky, you're in the United States? If you're in Kansas, you're in the United States? If you're in, you know, Wyoming, you're in the United States? And you can go from Kentucky to Kansas and still be in the United States? When you're in heaven, when you die and you're in heaven, you're in a heavenly place. But when you're on earth and you're born again, you're in a heavenly place. Your spirit already has heavenly access to the full rights of heaven, including the ability to access the atmosphere of heaven itself around you. The very anointing of love on top of your head. Amen. We have access to heaven already. And there's no sin in heaven. Which lets us know that God has already dealt with a sin issue on our life. You are no longer a sinner. We're going to practice some things through the day. I'm going to have you repeat some things just to get used to saying them, because it's going to be very difficult without this teaching. But try this once. Say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
I remember when that was hard for me to say that. I am sin free.
I am sin free.
It takes faith to say that. And did you know most Christians, if they heard you say that, would want to burn you at the stake?
Yeah.
You're a heretic. What do you mean you're not a sinner? Are you making yourself as God? We'll get to that later. Amen. But the answer is no. God already did. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at the fourth area. Or the fifth. This would be the fifth. The fifth connection to our heavenly identity. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go to verse number 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Did you know you're the temple of God? Spirit of God's in you? Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. How much clearer can we make it that God says you're holy? There is no sin allowed in the temple. If the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with any defilement on his life, it says he would be struck dead. How then can God say, well, I'm raising up my church, I'm raising up my Christians as the temple, and he hasn't already purged the temple of sin? Before the high priest went in, the priest would go in and they would apply the blood. Are you following me? To cleanse the temple of any defilement. Well, you were cleansed not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Jesus, the sinless Savior. And if the blood of bulls and goats could provide a sinless standing, surely the blood of Jesus can provide a sinless nature. You cannot be a sinner and house the Holy Spirit. God had to make you righteous to inhabit you. He had to remove the sin nature to reestablish relationship with us. Amen. We must get the mindset that we are the carriers of the very presence of God Himself. Amen. And that God rebirthed you for this purpose, and He rebirthed you in a fashion that makes it possible. You now have the very nature of God in you itself. What an awesome, awesome, awesome God we served. We are the undefiled temples of God. And notice here it says as well, it says if any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, right? What is going on with a person? What is going on with the church when God has cleansed them of their sin? He's taken away their sin nature, And they keep walking around talking about what sinners they are. Did you follow me? What's going on when they're talking about how much they're still a worm in their filthy rags? To me, it would appear they're defiling the temple. Are you following me? They're calling themselves God has already delivered them from. See, we're setting the foundation that's going to take you into all the authority and the power you'll ever need to be an overcomer in life and to fulfill your high call. I'm convinced until you find out who you are in Christ Jesus, you will never fulfill your high call in God. You can't, because you can't access enough anointing to do it. Because condemnation will keep you out of that holy place. Amen? Let's look at the sixth one. John chapter 1. John 1. And verse number 12 says, but as many as received him. Anybody here receive Jesus? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The sixth area we're going to look at this morning is God has made us his sons. Even the women, your sons. I'm not a son. You want to be a son because sons receive the inheritance. But of course, the guys still got to be brides. So it works both directions, right? But it says, whoever receives him, he gave power to become sons of God. Amen? Tells us in Romans chapter 8 that if we're sons, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, praise God, I'm after that inheritance. And the point of this is, we're going to look at the point of this is your kids carry your DNA. Are you following me? Not only that, God says, hey, if there's even demonic stuff in the family, it'll be passed down generationally. Then what do you think is passed down spiritually if you get regened in the image of God? There will be a nature, there will be a divine nature imparted to you that matches the divine nature, the divine DNA of God. And there'll be anointings passed down to you. I mean, if devils are passed down through the curse, what do you think God's passing down generationally through the Spirit? There are anointings and mantles passed down spiritually to those that will connect to the things of God. But you got to start finding out who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Says we have power to become sons. Philippians chapter 2. Let's keep looking at this. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 15. Well, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. That's a good word for any church. That you may be blameless. Sin produces the cause for blame. And God says, I need you to be blameless. The sons of God without rebuke. You find out who you are in Christ Jesus, you won't be fearing the rebuke of God all the time. Fearing that God's going to cast you out of the church, cast you out of heaven. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's the world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God says we are sons that are to shine. We're going to look at it again tonight. I believe that shining has to do with the glory of God. Amen. But again, he calls us sons of God. A son carries the genetics of his parents. And we are born of God. Amen. We have to have his divine nature. Amen. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Here it says, God now calls us sons. Again, a lot of people think when they get to heaven, then they'll become a son. You follow me? When they get to heaven, God's going to perfect them. But it says clearly here that now are you the sons of God. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive that incorruptible seed. God came inside of you and made you a member of his family. Not just by declaration, not just by adoption. Understand, we're adopted, but not just by adoption, but by regening us. You know, when someone's adopted, you receive the family name, you receive the inheritance, are you following me? But you don't receive the genetics of the parents that adopted you. You follow me? God did more than just adopt us. It was like if you're going to adopt a child, and you went and you found the child you wanted, just the one you wanted, you know, and you're going to sign the papers with the adoption agency. You're going to take that child to be your own. And you say, well, I've got one other stipulation. I want him to carry my genetics. In the natural, that's impossible. But with God, he has a system whereby he's able to go inside of you and regene you in his image. He's saying, I don't just select this one as my family member, you know, to be adopted. I'm going to change him as if they were born into my family originally. I'm going to forget their past. I'm going to wipe it away. The blood's going to take care of all their past transgression. And now through my resurrection, you know, the resurrection of Jesus, I'm going to rebirth them with my spiritual genetic code. That's what God did on our behalf. And you know what? We still walk around trying to identify with the old man. We still want to walk around thinking that we're still the sinner. And that mentality keeps us in bondage. Are you following me? Keeps us weighed down. Keeps us from going in to what God has for us. The truth is, and I know most of you heard this before, but there is actually no difference between you if you're saved and Jesus, other than he was not raised with a sin nature. Are you following me? To develop a sin mentality. He grew up righteous because he was born with the God DNA code. And stepped right into finding out who God made him. Now, you're not Jesus. You're not going to be Jesus. Are you following me? But as far as God's concerned, you have the same nature. You have the same Holy Spirit residing within you. You have the same access to the anointing he walked in. Are you following me? In fact, anything Jesus did, you can do. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is John 14:12. Amen. Where Jesus says, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. He said we could do greater works than he did. Now, no one person is going to do greater than Jesus did. Well, let me back that up. Actually, that's not even true. Because he only had 3 years to do it. Some people have a lifetime they've been doing the miraculous. But the point is there's so many of us. And if we find out who we are, we'll all be anointed. But he said we could do the greater works. That means whatever he had access to, we have access to, including the very nature of God, the very nature of love himself. You know, when they came to Jesus, they kept accusing him, saying, you're making yourself out as if you were God. You follow me? You're trying to identify yourself with God. And he had an answer for that. In fact, let's look at that one. If we just want to go ahead and trip everybody's circuit breakers, let's do this one. John chapter 10. See, once you find out who you are in Christ Jesus, you're going to run into the same thing that Jesus ran into. You're going to run into the who do you think you are crowd. You know, he went to his hometown, started preaching the gospel, and they said, "Isn't this the son of Joseph? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? Who does he think he is?" The point is Jesus knew who he was. That's what enabled him to do what he did. And if we would find out who we are, we could do the same things. So they came to him. Well, he's ministering. He says in verse 29, John 10, 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now see, I have an issue with them calling him a man. He was not a man. He was too. He was 100% man and 100% God. That's 200%. You follow me? He was man in flesh and soul, but he was God in spirit. He had the nature of God. He did not have the nature of man. He had the nature of God on the inside of him. You follow me? And you're going to hear the same thing once you start declaring who you are in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, once you get this down in you, you won't be able to keep your mouth shut. Because you'll be around the guy talking about, you know, well, you know, the religious Christians say, "Well, you know, we're all just sinners." And I can't stay silent on that. I gotta say, "No, I'm not." Who do you think you are? I think I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can think who you want to, but I believe God purchased my life at the cross. So they're accusing Jesus of just being a man and making himself out as if he were God. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, written in the word, 'I said, ye are gods'? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." Here Jesus says, "Does the word not say, ye are gods?" This is not talking about Jesus alone, because ye is plural. It's talking about the ye being those whom the word comes to. Ye being those who receive the word and the power of the word in their life to change them from whom they used to be to who God wants them to be. And the truth is, you are of the God species. Oh, I hope I didn't run anybody off with that one. According to the word, you are of the God species of being once you are born again. And we need to carry ourselves in that fashion. And once we get a hold of that revelation, look at this again. He says in verse 36, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God.' If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." He says, my works validate that I am the Son of God. And if you get a hold, listen to me, if you get a hold of the revelation that you are a Son of God, you will do the works of the Father. You start finding out who you are, and I'm telling you what, the supernatural will have to manifest in your life. You get a hold of who you are and recognize that nothing is impossible to one that believes, you'll be able to move the mountains. You get a hold of who you are, and no devil in hell will be able to stop you from your calling. You get a hold of who you are, and it will change your life. Now, me personally, I don't want to go into a whining, crying, pity party or anything like that. But I was raised not knowing who I was whatsoever, even in the natural. I was raised up with a whole lot of feeling of insecurity, inability. Like many of you, I was told, you know, young that I was not very talented in areas. And it creates in you an image of failure. It will create you in you a mindset that you're going to lose before it's done. It creates in you an attitude that everybody else is better than you. And I'm telling you, if that's you, if you get a hold of the understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus, the loser failure mentality will leave you. Insecurity will absolutely be kicked out of your life. Now, I'm not trying to give you a pep rally just to get rid of, you know, attitudes of insecurity. What I'm telling you is you find out who you are in Christ Jesus, it will so elevate your understanding of who you are, you know you can do the impossible. Miracles must take place at the hands of those that find out who they are. And the truth is, I'm here ministering to a bunch of people that have heard this sermon before. You've heard this declaration before that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But I want to tell you this morning, if we really had a hold of it, miracles would be manifesting every day of our life. Do you believe Jesus ever went anywhere a day of his life that something supernatural didn't happen? I mean, you missed the boat, just walk on the water. Demoniac comes up to you and you know he's got devils, just cast them out. Somebody blind comes up, spit in their eye. You find them spit in the dirt, make mud, and put that in their eye. Just confidence in knowing the power of God is backing you up because you're a son of God and an heir of the kingdom. The truth is, we understand, we know the revelation. We've heard the teaching that we are righteous, but we've not taken time to get it down within us yet that it's genuine to us to the level we're really making the heavenly connection. Otherwise, we would all be raising the dead right now. That is the purpose of these messages today. I've always wanted to do a day of just preaching the word, staying on a subject till we really hammer it home. You know, as a pastor, you'll minister a Sunday, you have a series there, you know, and you'll minister and you think, I got to wait a week to do part two. And the purpose of today is to get this word of righteousness presented to us in such a fashion that it's like God just stuffing us full of the revelation of who we are, that by the end of the day we're so overloaded with it, it's got to overflow into the world around us. It's hard to grow very fast with a chicken nugget a week. But you take time to sit down at the table and you just say, I'm eating everything coming forth, and they're putting course after course of turkey and dressing and, you know, and everything else in front of you. By the end of the day, you will have gained weight. And I want there to be a shift in our lives today to take us to the next level of expecting power in our lives. In righteousness, revelation opens the door to that power manifesting upon us. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to take about a 5-minute break.